Next week, of course, Pastor will be preaching, and we're mindful of the fact that we should be filled with a number of guests and friends and visitors that day. So please pray this week as the Lord brings it to mind for that message, for the preaching of the gospel, and for the hearts of those that will be hearing the message. Pray for our own hearts as we hear the message as well, that the Lord will work in us. Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to start reading at the first verse. The Bible says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Then down to verse number 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed ever after him." Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather here in this place that has been set apart for your worship and for instruction. We're grateful for each person who has come here to hear the word. And we're grateful this morning most of all for the promise that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so, Father, we pray that we might be listening for his voice today. And that as we hear what it is that you have set out before us, that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might see you as the faithful, omnipotent God that you have promised yourself to be. And may we live our lives in such a way that reflects that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking on these Sunday mornings at these various attributes of God. Someone has said what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We have been considering the fact that what comes into our minds about God, specifically in our moments of greatest need, will be the thing that helps us most or maybe even hinders us most. And so it's critical that we have a good understanding of who God really is, not the way we might imagine him to be, but who he claims himself to be in his word. Over these last months, we have looked and we have seen that God is great, therefore he's enough. We've considered the fact that God is present, therefore he is always with me wherever I go. God is good, therefore he's better than anything that I can do for myself. God is holy and I am not, therefore I am separated from him. And last month we looked at the fact that God is love and therefore he wants to draw me close to himself. I've chosen today's text because it is the first time that the subject comes up, the particular subject that we're going to consider this morning. Now, those of you that are Bible scholars and those of you that want to be Bible scholars, maybe somewhere along the way you are reading a book about hermeneutics. Isn't that a big word? Hermeneutics. It's a fancy word that just means how to study and understand the Bible. And one of the ways that we study and understand the Bible is that oftentimes the very first time God mentions a topic or a subject, he puts within that very first mention a sort of a nutshell, an overview, a panorama of everything that we need to know about that thing. Now, he explains it more obviously as Scripture goes on, but here we have the first mention, at least in a very specific and literal way. It's the first mention of a name that God gives for himself that he's called by throughout the Old Testament. Probably when we read through the passage, your brain didn't go, oh, that's interesting, because it's a word you've read so many times that it just sounds right. Look back down again with me at Genesis 17 and look at verse number 1. When the Lord spoke to Abraham, he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. In the Hebrew, this is that famous phrase, El Shaddai. It's two specific words that mean God. The first, El, means God, Supreme One. The second word, Shaddai, they debate as to where the word came from, but throughout the Old Testament, it carries with it the idea of being the all-sufficient one, of being the one who supplies our greatest needs. It is a word that speaks to God's power and his strength and his provision. And so when the Lord says to Abraham, I am Almighty God, he begins to explain to him something of the nature of the character that God, that Abraham needed to understand as he was about to embark on the life that God had given to him. This word, Almighty God, comes up again at the end of our Bibles. Let's turn there all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. You know it's the end because you can almost just go to the back cover of your Bible and back up a few pages, right? These are the last mentions of this same word. Read with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of, there it is, Almighty God. Obviously, the picture here is the beginning of the great battle of Armageddon, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come and judge the nations, and God will prove himself to be the just one that he has told us throughout the Word of God that he is. He is the Almighty One, the Almighty God. Look a few verses earlier here in Revelation chapter 19. The scene is different. Now we're in heaven, and in verse number 6, the scripture says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Those words were not written by George Friedrich Handel. Some of you can almost sing them in your mind, right? Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That word omnipotent, that's a word that Bible scholars love to use. It's a big fancy word that means almighty. It's exactly the same. Omni means all, every, potent. You know what potent is, right? It's strong. When we say something is almighty, we mean that it is all strong. It is all powerful. And so today we consider the omnipotence, or what I'm just going to call the fact that God is all powerful. That is the God that we serve. Not only is he strong, he is all powerful. Let's consider how we've come to that conclusion. First of all, I would suggest to you that God's almighty power is revealed in the world around us. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, the third verse of all of the Bible, when God is introducing himself to all of mankind, the scripture says, And God said, Let there be light. And what's the next phrase say? And there was light. Fellas, wouldn't you like to have that ability? Wouldn't it be great if your wife said, Hey, I think we need more light in the kitchen. Now, what does that mean? That means that either you're going to get out a reciprocating saw, a ladder, some wires, go to Lowe's 15 times, and you're going to hang a new lamp, or you're going to call somebody, and you're going to pay an enormous amount of money for them to put it. Wouldn't it be great, fellas, if you could just say, Let there be light, and there was light. Your wives wish they had the ability to say, Let there be light, and you would do the rest. God didn't need any of that. God didn't need electricians. He didn't need a trip to Lowe's. He didn't need Bromex cable. He didn't need a saw. He didn't need a ladder. He simply spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. The rest of the passage goes on to say in Genesis chapter 1, you can read it this afternoon, and God said, and the verse ends with, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. There's a verse in the Psalms that refers to the creation of the world as being the finger work of God. Throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the book of Genesis, throughout the book of Job, we see these constant references to God's power and his might in his creation. Turn to Psalm 33. Let's look at one of them. Psalm 33, we'll start reading at verse number 6. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word, spoken word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. That is our all-powerful God. He speaks, and it's done. Now, we marvel in the creation of God and what he did in the beginning, as Genesis tells us. But the scripture goes on to tell us that God's power isn't just revealed in nature by his creation of it. He continues to show his power in nature even today. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. I know a lot of turning, but I want you to see what the scripture says today. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, speaking of our Lord. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Literally, by him are all things held together. I know I say this every time I read this verse, but it's a thought that just fascinates me, so you're going to have to put up with it again if you've heard me talk about it before. We know that everything on our planet is composed of molecules which are composed of atoms, right? Do you remember your middle school science classes? And they told us about protons and neutrons and electrons. Do you remember those things? Make your head, I know, it's fine. They say that protons are positively charged particles. And the nucleus of the atom is made up of protons and neutrons. Neutrons are neutral. That's why they call them neutrons. You with me? Positive, neutral. There they are, clumped together. And around all of that flies electrons, fast, really fast. They're negatively charged particles, right? You still with me? Everybody good? Do you remember this much about science? What happens to like charges? Like charges repel. Opposite charges attract. You don't believe it? Go home, get a magnet. You can prove it, right? You put the right end of the magnet, the right end, of it, boy, it sticks like a magnet. You turn it the other way, and now you got a problem, right? So here's my question. Protons, positively charged. What keeps them from just poof, exploding in the middle of the atom? By him, all things consist. You say, Bob, that's not very scientific. Okay, I ask the scientists. Physicists, this is what they study. Do you know what physicists say? Get ready. There is an unknown nuclear force. They just refer to it as a nuclear force. It's the strongest, they say, of all forces. Now, they're beginning to figure out, do quarks have something to do with that? I don't know what a quark is. I'm not a physicist. I don't want to know. I read all I need to know. I know your unknown nuclear force. The Bible says, by him, all things consist. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, verse number 3. Let's turn there because I'm just so excited about atoms and quarks this morning that you have to go and see it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by what? The word of his power. We used to sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? I don't know if that's true or not. Here's what I do know. By the very breath of his mouth, by the very word of his power, he holds it all together. That's our awesome, all-powerful God. What a blessing is that? Now, we can say it is good to know that God Almighty is revealed in the world around us, but I think it's even better to say God's power is also revealed in his work in us. Let's go back to the text, Genesis chapter 17. Let's consider these words that the Lord spoke to Abraham and understand something about his power and his omnipotence as it relates to his people. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. God said, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. Covenant is a promise. It's an agreement. It's a contract. God said, I'm going to fulfill it. This isn't the first time the Lord talks about this contract. Leave your finger here in chapter 17 and turn back a few pages to chapter number 12. This is the first time we see Abraham mentioned in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the covenant. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. Look at verse number 4. It says, Abram departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was how old? 75 years old when he left. 75 years old. Now turn back to chapter 17. And when Abram was what? 90 years old and nine. Now I'm not sharp at math, but I think that's 24 years. For some of you, that's a lifetime. For most of us, that's a considerable period of time. For all of us, I think we would say that's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. Right? If I said to Gary Coffey Jr., would you mind washing my car this week? No, I'm not going to ask him that, but let's just pretend, play along. And he says to me, sure, I'll wash your car. And every time I see him, Wednesday night, he's getting here for Master Club, and I run into him in the parking lot, he goes, Brother Reed, I'm going to wash your car. Good, that'd be great, thanks, I'm really looking forward to that. I happen to run into him somewhere, I don't know, at Lowe's or something over the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and he's, hey, I'm going to wash that car. That'd be great, I'm looking forward to that, it'd be good. Sunday's friend day, you know. We come here for friend day. I run into him in the food line because I know he's going to be down there. And so, and there he is. And he says, hey, Bob, I want to wash your car. How many times do you think he's going to tell me that before I just go, that car's not getting washed? And I promise you, the car that I'm driving today, I will not have in 24 years. I don't know what I'll have. Maybe a hearse by then, but it's not going to be a car, right? 24 years is a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. God starts this conversation with Abraham by saying, I'm going to fulfill that promise. I'm going to make this covenant a reality, and you're going to see it. God's power is revealed in his faithfulness. When God does something, when we talk about his omnipotence, we can't separate it from the other parts of his person, the other parts of his characteristics. Let me explain it this way. God is wise, so he knows what to do, right? Secondly, God is good, so he will always do the right and moral thing. Thirdly, God is powerful, so he can always accomplish what it is that he said that he will do. You and I cannot claim any of those three. We are not wise enough to say that we always know what to do. We might like to think that we do, but our spouses will remind us soon enough of all of the times that we did not know what to do. We would like to think that I will always be good and righteous and that my judgment will always be correct so that I always do the right thing. But the reality is we know our hearts and sometimes we do the wrong thing. And we certainly know that we are not powerful enough. We are not capable. We are not able to do everything that we might like to do. There are human limitations, aren't there? But our God, when he says to us, I will keep my covenant, we know that he will keep that covenant. I suspect that after 24 years, Abraham and Sarah probably didn't talk much more about the covenant that God had made. I suspect that there wasn't a lot of dinner time conversation about, well, when do you suppose the Lord's going to start to multiply our seed? I suspect that after 24 years, it was just one of those great unspoken topics in the household. You know what I mean? But God is faithful. His power not only is revealed in his faithfulness, but his power allows him to do what we cannot do. Let's read more specifically about what it is that he said he was going to do for Abraham. Let's look back down at chapter number 17. Look at verse number 3. He says, I will multiply thee. There's one of you now. There's going to be more of you soon. He says, look at verses number 4 and 5. He repeats, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant with thee and thy seed after thee. Not just with you, but this covenant is going to continue on into the future. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. All of these things remind me that God is not limited by resources. God is not limited by time. God is not limited by obstacles. Our God can do what it is that he says he will do, and he will do it today and tomorrow and forever because he is the faithful, all-powerful God. He will fulfill his promise. He is not limited to nature. You see, it's one thing for a man to say, look, I've gone to the mountains. In a week, if the Lord allows us, Betty Ann and I are planning on jumping on a plane and making our way all the way to Iceland this year. Our goal is to be able to go there to take pictures. My wife is kind enough that she has said to me, this is a photographic trip. And so we're renting a little van. And we're with enough room for the two of us to sleep. It says it's a three passenger. I told the Sunday school class this morning, I love my wife, but we would like to be able to both inhale simultaneously, you know. So it's this wide instead of that wide. And the whole point is for us to be able to have the flexibility to go where we want to go. If the skies are clear in an area and the northern lights are over there, then we're driving in the middle of the night to go see the northern lights and that. That's the whole point. I want to be able to take pictures of those magnificent waterfalls that are there. I want to be able to take photographs of the northern lights as they break over the horizon. I want to be able to see the beauty of that black sand beach. I want to be able to see those glacial icebergs as they break down and float to shore. I want to see all of that. And all of that for us as believers will be constant reminders of the fact that our all-powerful God did these things. There's some people today standing near the fissure where the lava is coming out because they want to see that half-mile lava flow. The power of God in nature. That's one thing. But how incredible is it to think that this God is not only powerful enough to move heaven and earth, but he is powerful enough to work in our hearts and in our lives to do for us what needs to be done. We serve a God whose power is greater than ours. And I mean greater than ours in every sense. I don't mean greater than ours simply in the fact that he's stronger or faster or smarter. Let's go back to Genesis 17 and look down at verse number 15. Abraham hears all of this. Let's just be fair to Abraham. 24 years he's been hearing all of this. And for 24 years, he would stand in front of the mirror. I don't think they had them then. Maybe they did. I don't know. But he saw his reflection in the pond at least. And he knew he wasn't getting any younger. He knew every time he had to walk a little bit of distance, it took a little more breath out of him, don't you suppose? 24 years, he'd been looking at Sarah, getting older and older. Now, don't be confused. Sarah was apparently still attractive because even after this, when they went off to somewhere, he said, tell them you're my sister because they're all going to fall in love with you. But he still knew. She's 90 years old. Biology's biology. And so the Lord starts again. I will keep my covenant. I will do these things. In verse 15, the Bible says that when he's saying all of that, verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He doesn't even say it out loud. Why? Because when we doubt God, we don't have the nerve to say it out loud. We just think it quietly in our heart. We read the promises. Our pastor preaches to us and says, God will do this or God has done that or we have this to look forward to. And somewhere deep inside of us, we say, I don't know. There's victory in Jesus. I don't know. You don't have to be a slave to that sin. I don't know. God has a greater plan for your life. I'm not so sure. We don't say it out loud. We don't shake our head when the preacher says it. We don't rip that verse out of our Bible, but deep in the inner recesses of our brains and hearts and the most quiet part of us, we just say, I don't think that I qualify. Or I don't think that God can overcome this thing. God is greater than your doubt. I'll tell you the end of the story. We're not going to get there this morning, obviously. But Sarah had that child. And the Lord made of that family a great nation. In fact, the Lord made of Abraham many nations. And part of what we're seeing over in the Middle East today is the reality of the fact that many nations were made. God is not only greater than your doubt, but God is greater than your silly ability to try to help him. Look at verse 18. Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Ishmael was now about 13 years old. Remember Ishmael? Abraham and Sarah had heard God's plan for them, and they began to figure out the biology. The thing just didn't make any sense. So surely when God says he's going to make a great nation out of Abraham, the Lord was going to require some help. They didn't put it in those words, but essentially Sarah said to her husband, Look, we have a household servant. She can bear a child. How'd that work out? 13 years later, this teenage boy is around, and Abraham says to the Lord, Look, we've already got a start on this thing. Just use Ishmael. Take him for that purpose. How silly we are when we think somehow we can help God out of a jam. And what we wind up doing more times than not is exactly what Abraham did. We make the whole situation so much worse. And rather than simply saying in the beginning, I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know when he will do it. I don't know the way that he will do it. But man, I cannot wait to see what my all-powerful, omnipotent God is going to do in this circumstance. Because he is faithful to his word. And if his word says he will do it, he will do it. Instead, we huddle ourselves under our blankets, fearful about what's next, fearful about the steps we're supposed to take, fearful about what it is that he's asked us to do. Or worse than that, we simply begin to dull our ears to his promises and live our lives in such a way that it's as though he doesn't even exist for us. Our God is powerful enough that he continues to do these things, all powerful, omnipotent. Therefore, I can rest in him. Let's look at some verses this morning from the New Testament. Let's see how this applies to us in a very specific way. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the, what? Power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. I've been meditating on that phrase a little bit this week as I've contemplated this particular message. How many people are there this morning hoping to find their salvation somehow by their own ability, by their own self-discipline, by their own good works? There are people who come to the Lord, I think even with pure hearts and sincere hearts, and they're hoping that God will allow them to be able to be strong enough, healthy enough, holy enough, right enough to be able to gain some sort of pleasure in his eyes. Friend, if you are saved today, if there has been a moment in time when you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ, if you are truly a child of God, you are a child of God because God executed his power in your life. The Bible word is to have been regenerated. It is the new birth. Now, all of you in this room share one thing in common. We've all been born. I wasn't there when it happened for all of you. I don't really even remember the event so much in my own life. I'm just going to be honest with you. Maybe you remember yours. But here's what I know. On that day that we showed up all those years ago, when that doctor grabbed us by the feet, I don't even know that this is true, but it's always the image, right? Gave us that slap to wake us into the world and say, here we are. At that moment, none of us said in our little baby brains, well, I'm so glad I finally got that worked out so that I can be here to join all of you. No, we didn't know what was happening. We didn't know what was happening for years. Little by little, we got a little more awareness and a little more awareness and a little more awareness. And the only reason that I can tell you my parents are my parents is because A, they told me. Now, since they've told me I have come to see certain, you know, things that might make me believe that, yeah, we might be attached somehow. But I had nothing to do with my birth other than showing up. So when the Bible says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, can I remind you that that new birth came the very same way? It is the power of God that saves us. All we can do is turn to him in repentance and faith and believe that what he says is so and throw our hands up and say, if you can't do that, I can't either. What a blessing. We are saved by the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. He is the agent. He is the means. He is the mediator. He is the reason, if you have eternal life, that you have it. He is the power of God. What a blessing. So now I'm saved. Now I know I have a home in heaven, not because of what I did, but because of what he did. And I can rejoice in this new birth, and I can look forward to the day that I'm going to be in heaven. And oh my, between the moment of my salvation and the moment of my ultimate redemption, when I go home to be with him in glory, I sure hope I can hold it together and live my life in such a way that he doesn't kick me out. Have you heard those people? I'm just doing the best I can to make God happy with me. The Apostle Peter. Do you remember Peter? Think of all those Bible stories with Peter. Peter was always the one, the mouth, the foot, right? Always. Peter was the one who was impetuous. He was too quick. He was embarrassed often. Do you remember that, Peter? He wrote some in the Bible. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit of God used him to write two epistles. Let's look at the first one, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 3. The Holy Spirit of God speaking through Peter says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are what? Kept by what? The power of God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I don't have to hang on, hold through, hold forth. I simply rest in the fact that he keeps me. So what is my response? My response is to turn to him in obedience and love and to walk as closely to him as I possibly can be. But I understand that my walking close to him is a response of my heart in love and obedience. It's not what I do to make sure that I stay in. He is keeping me by his power. Let's look at one more passage in Ephesians chapter 1. I can rest in the fact that he saves us by his power. I can rest in the fact that he keeps us by his power. But I can also rest in the fact that he continues to work in us and for us and through us by his power. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 18. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And among other things, he says he is praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to know the greatness of his power, which he works in us in his power. That's a lot of power being piled up. There are three specific words that are being used here, apart from the exceeding greatness. That first word, power, that's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. That's the same power of the gospel. It's the same thing that he uses here. I want you to know this explosive power to usward. And notice then, secondly, according to the working, that's the Greek word from where we get our word energy. Scientists will tell you that energy and work have something to do with one another, right? So God is constantly working. He is exerting energy, this great power that he has to usward, exerting his energy who believe according to the working of his mighty
power. There's the last word.
It's a different Greek word than the first one. It's the same Greek word that we found back in the book of Revelation. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Wow. God is exerting a lot of power in our behalf, don't you think?
So I'm doing all of this so that you will understand that God is at work in you and for you and through you. As believers, no pun intended, that ought to energize us. Or ought to move us to an understanding that God is doing something in my life, or desires at least to do something in my life. When Abraham got the word back in Genesis 17, and the Lord said, I will keep this covenant, I am at work, the Bible says that he got up from where he was and he followed the instructions that he was given. I'll leave it to you to go home this afternoon to read the rest of Genesis chapter 17 and see the specific instructions that he was given. I will tell you this, they were hard instructions. And yet he responded in faith and obedience. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in that day that Abraham embraced the promises. So church, this morning, what I think we need to do is embrace the promises. And say, if that is what God has promised me, if that is what God has said in his word, then I will embrace it. I will live my life in the reality of it. I will live my life in such a way so that it is reflected in everything that I do, in every motivation that I have, understanding that it is him that works in me. May the Lord help us this morning, not just to be able to sing hymns like we sang about the great power of God, but to live in the reality of it, that that power isn't just making the mountains rise. It's the same power that today works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Father, help us this morning to live in the reality of your omnipotence.